All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into 2 Kings chapter 3, and interesting story there. Father, thank you. We're so grateful to be here in your presence this morning. We pray that you'd fill us with your spirit, pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Help us to take away the thing that is most important for us in our own life. Make it personal for us today, Lord. Help us to see this story as something that applies to our life, because there's so many good principles here. And so we ask for wisdom as we talk, and we ask for wisdom as we leave today and go on with our lives, that we would reflect upon your word to change us. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. You can listen or you can read along. It might be different in your translation, so just bear with me as we get through it. It won't sound like a fascinating story, but I assure you, it's one of the best. In the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign over Judah, Ahab's son Jehoram became king over Israel and Samaria. He ruled for 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not to the same degree as his father and mother. He did remove the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made, yet he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who encouraged Israel to sin. He did not turn from them. Now King Mesha of Moab was a sheep breeder. He would send as tribute to the king of Israel 100,000 male lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. When Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. At that time, King Jehoram left Samaria and assembled all Israel for war. He sent this message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you fight with me against Moab?" Jehoshaphat replied, "I will join you in the campaign. My army and horses are at your disposal." He then asked, "Which invasion route are we going to take?" Jehoram answered, "By the road through the wilderness of Edom." So the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom set out together. They wandered around on the road for 7 days and finally ran out of water for the men and the animals they had with them. The king of Israel said, "Oh no, certainly the Lord has summoned these three kings so that he can hand them over to the king of Moab." Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we might seek the Lord's direction?" One of the servants of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's servant." Jehoshaphat said, Yes, he receives the Lord's messages." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to visit him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Why are you here? Go to your father's prophets or your mother's prophets." The king of Israel replied to him, "No, for the Lord is the one who summoned these three kings so that he can hand them over to Moab." Elisha said, "As certainly as the Lord of heaven's armies lives, whom I serve, if I did not respect King Jehoshaphat of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you or acknowledge you. But now get me a musician." When the musician played, the Lord energized him, and he said, "This is what the Lord has said. Make many cisterns in this valley, for this is what the Lord has said. You will not feel any wind or see any rain, but this valley will be full of water, and you and your cattle and animals will drink. This is an easy task for the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you." Whew. That was long, 18 verses. This is a really interesting story because it speaks to us on several levels. It first talks to us about relationships. So today, we're all in a relationship here. Everyone here has some kind of relationship going on in their life. And we don't have to get into all of them because we can all define what a relationship means, right? There's that aspect. The other aspect of this whole thing is about digging ditches together in faith. This story is often known for that digging ditches part, which it said in this translation, "Go make many cisterns in the valley." Your Bible may not have that in there because this is a controversial verse, verse 16. For some reason, in the original text, it does speak of going to dig a ditch or make a cistern, but somehow that got lost over time with translation, and some translations actually say, "God, I will go fill the valley with water," or something to that effect. So we'll explain that later, but the idea is that we are to dig the ditch, and that's usually what this story is known for. But there are three really important principles in this story that live in four themes. We're going to talk about the four themes, but let me share the three principles for you, okay? The first one is this story teaches us to worship when there's warfare. Really important. It also teaches us to do our part. And the third principle it teaches us is to stop believing in only the things that we see. Now, the themes that support this that we're going to talk to are the dynamic that exists in a relationship. Relationships have a lot of dynamics, some interesting ones going on in this story. We're going to talk about the courage to go seek godly counsel, because actually we need courage to go do that. We're going to talk about how we keep God at the center of our life and at the center of our relationships. And we're going to talk about what faith looks like in action. This story has all that in it, not just the ditch part. So if you look at the first theme here, the dynamic that exists in a relationship. Now, this could be any relationship. It could be marriage, could be friendship, could be any relationship. Could be boss, coworker, friend. You know, think of the one that or the ones that you have. But in this case, we got Joram, or as some translations call him, Jehoram, who is the son of a really bad king named Ahab. Israel had a number of bad kings. I didn't mention this in the first service, but because I just forgot and I'm getting older, there's a great book called King Me. So I'm just going to put it out there. If you're raising sons or even daughters and you need some really practical wisdom, that's a good book to read, King Me. You'll thank me for it. It's written really, really well, and it takes you on the journey of all the kings of Israel and how they apply to our lives. But Joram is a bad king, just like his father. He followed in his father's footsteps. In fact, three times in this story, he's like basically saying, yeah, God brought us out here to die against the Moabs. He has no faith. He doesn't believe in God, and he's not really interested in having a relationship. So what does he do? He does what his father did. He calls Jehoshaphat for help. Interestingly enough, in 2 Chronicles, there's a really good story in chapter 18 where his father, Ahab, called Jehoshaphat for help too. Hey, will you come fight with me against Syria? Jehoshaphat said, sure, I'll come fight with you. And now Joram is saying, will you come fight with me against Moab? Sure, I'll come fight with you. Jehoshaphat is a guy who was a good and godly king. He started well. He didn't finish well. He had this knack of wanting to keep the peace. He wanted everyone to be aligned in Israel. I mean, don't we want unity? Don't we want peace? Don't we want harmony in our land? Doesn't everyone say they want that? Israel was no different. And Jehoshaphat, who feared the Lord and actually made a lot of steps towards running his part of the country, he was king over Judah. Israel was divided into Judah and Israel at that time, two kings. He did his part to try to actually bring God into the picture. But in his desire to align the country and to be aligned, he kept saying yes to these bad kings every time they asked. This is a really good picture of having a really bad relationship. Our desire to have alignment and peace at any cost is never a good thing. It never helps. And we have to question the motivation for that. Sometimes this happens in marriage. Sometimes you have one person who is a believer and you have one who is an unbeliever. And that can be a very sensitive and difficult situation. Sometimes you have, you know, someone who thinks, you know, says tomato and someone who says tomato. And that's how they live. You know, and that can be awkward as well. And you have to find ways to try and make those things work. You know, there's someone who's trusting in a relationship and there's someone who's struggling in a relationship. That's a common thing as well. And here we have Joram who's struggling and we have Jehoshaphat who's trying to trust. Look in verse 10 where Joram says, you know, one out of three times, oh no, certainly the Lord has summoned these three kings so that he can hand them over to the king of Moab. He's talking trash. Right? And then in verse 11, Jehoshaphat replies, and he's talking trust. He says, in verse 11, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we might seek the Lord's direction? That's the difference between these two people in this relationship. If you're in a relationship and someone's talking trash and you're talking trust, it's not a healthy relationship. It's a relationship that needs to be fixed. And we have to be able to do that in love and constructively. But in this case, Jehoshaphat willingly put himself in this situation. There's never going to be a moment where we willingly put ourselves in a negative situation and always expect a positive result. It's not very often. You know, it's that old analogy when you may have heard, we used to use it with our kids when they were young. You have two glasses of water. You know, if you pass a glass of water to one of them, they'll drink it. If you pour dirt in it, just sprinkle a little dirt in it, and you give it to them and say, drink it. Will they drink it? Of course they're not going to drink it. Well, some kids might. But usually they wouldn't drink it, right? So anytime we put ourselves in relationships where it causes us to compromise what we believe, especially our walk with the Lord, it's a risk. So that's the first one. That's the first theme, the dynamics that exist in a relationship. These guys are kind of at odds with each other, yet they're coming together to go fight a war, and it's going to be difficult if they just did it on their own. The second one is the courage to seek godly counsel. I love this part of the story, right? Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet around? So I like how the passage says, one of the servants of the king says, hey, Elisha, he used to be here. He used to be around. He was Elijah's servant. So they find Elisha. He comes on the scene. And if you notice his temperament, he's quite blunt. He's almost a bit sarcastic, isn't he? He says to Joram, why are you here? Right? Go to your mother's prophets and your father's prophets. Why? What are you coming to me for? Now, we would take that and we might think, should a man of God talk like that? Well, actually, he might need to in some circumstances to stand up for what's right. Calling him out, you don't believe, so why are you here? He says to him. Nevertheless, Elisha's view of Joram doesn't affect his commitment to God. Right? Even though Elisha looks at Joram as a bad king, it doesn't change the fact that he's a spiritual leader. It doesn't change the fact that he knows whom he serves. He knows whom he serves. Right? And that's the difference here. He's able to still address him regardless of the fact that he knows he's a bad leader. And because he has respect for Jehoshaphat, he's willing to go to God and seek God on both of their behalves and get an answer. I love that. You can be honest and blunt, again, constructively, not rude, to somebody who needs talking to. But you can also pray and seek God on their behalf. That's the mark of a good leader. When somebody does that, they actually care about the person. And they care about the outcome. They just don't care about looking good. See, the problem is sometimes we just care about how we look when we correct or we have to have a difficult conversation. The outcome should always be for restoration, restitution, right? It shouldn't be for restriction. But don't you love Elisha's sarcasm? I think because I'm a little sarcastic, it just resonates with me. Maybe not you. Why are you here? I love that. It's kind of funny. It is kind of funny. Because you can kind of close your eyes and kind of see this guy going, why are you here? Get lost. Yeah, I have a word from God for you. Just back up about 4 feet. It's coming. But he doesn't do that. So the question here is, in the courage to seek godly counsel, who's the Elisha in your life? See, this is the challenge that this passage throws out to us. Who do we go get when we need talking to? Who's the Elisha? Who's the man or the woman in your life that you can rely on when you've got a tough question or a sensitive topic? Who are you going to go to that you know is going to give you the word of God and not just their great opinion? Opinions are okay. There's something good in good advice. But who's going to really tell you what the word says and how it applies to you, even if you don't want to hear it? Who is that person? If, you know, I would say to you, we all have access to an Elisha. if we don't know who that person is, I bet you know, but I bet you don't want him or her. Because it's hard to hear the truth. So I know why I don't ask, because I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I'm not going to go to Elisha because he's going to tell me like I was being stupid. And I don't need to do that to figure that out. I just look in the mirror. So, I mean, it's pride. This is why we don't ask. So if you don't have an Elisha, I would really encourage you to get one in your life. The third theme then it transitions to is keeping God at the center of our life and relationship. So, again, I didn't mention this way in the first service, but I will say it here, is there's a principle I teach at work that I learned and actually comes from this story. And a lot of people that work with me hear me say all the time, I think they're tired of it, is I always say to slow down to go faster. Because that's such an important principle for us in life. Here is where it happens. Elisha says, right? I'm gonna talk to God because I respect Jehoshaphat. And let me just find that because my eyes are getting old here. And he says here, if you look at verse 14, Elisha said, "As certainly as the Lord of heaven's armies lives, whom I serve, if I did not respect King Jehoshaphat of Judah, I would not pay attention to you or acknowledge you. But now, get me a musician." That's the slow down part. He doesn't say, "I'll go talk to God." He worships first. That's such an important principle. If we want God to act powerfully on our behalf, we have to have a life of worship. We have to have a life where we slow down and we reflect. And we think about what God's doing in our life. And we're thankful about it. And we talk to him about it. And we say to him, like, "I'm here, I'm showing up. I'm here, talk to me. I'm here for you, Lord. What would you want me to do? Where do you need me to go? Who do you need me to talk to?" This whole principle of just slowing down. Get me a musician. He worships first and he sets the example of how to approach God. It's the principle out of Proverbs 9, verse 10 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom." Our understanding of how to approach God will determine how you hear him. How you approach God determines how you hear God. If you approach him with, you know, speed and, you know, noise and distraction, that's kind of what you'll get in return. Right? But if we pause and we ask God to talk to us, if we worship God, if we go to him with fear, in this case, it means reverence. If we respect and revere him, he will speak to us. God answers every prayer. Every single one. He does talk to us. And it's not about reading the Bible. It's about reading the Bible with an expectation to hear. That's how we're supposed to read our Bible. You know, our Bible isn't just to read. It's for an expectation for me to hear God speak to me through it. The reading is just, you know, the textbook exercise. The hearing is the relationship part. This is the relationship part that God is talking about. This is keeping him at the center. One of the best ways to do this is the Lord's Prayer. Someone ministered to me years ago about the Lord's Prayer. "Hey, do you know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 14? Yeah? Well, think about the order and how it works. How does it start? "Our Father, who art in heaven." It starts with worship. First thing is, I know who I'm talking to. Okay? I'm not talking to you, and you're not talking to me. Are you talking to me? I'm talking to God. Right? That's who I'm talking to. It begins with that acknowledgement. It's a good way, actually, to slow down and go faster with the Lord, is acknowledge him and walk through the Lord's Prayer with your life at the center of it. Because you're all dealing with stuff. You all got stuff going on. The last part of this about keeping him at the center is the prayer part. You know, the worshiping has this idea of praying to God. And I have to say, like, even after so many years of walking with the Lord and falling and tripping over myself. Prayer is still the most important thing we can be doing. Talking to God and getting in a devotion with Him, not a devotional, in devotion with Him is so important. You know, in the context of relationships and speaking about them today, praying together. You know, for all the years that Cheryl and I have done marriage ministry, and for all the years that we have asked couples to pray together, to work through their challenges of life, to do life together, even for our own marriage, prayer is what's gotten us through our own marriage challenges. And we've had them, but we pray together. Why do we do that? It lowers the barrier. It brings God into the situation immediately. And it gets me out of my own head and her out of her own head. Because we're in the room, we're talking. And everyone here has someone they can be praying with. I guess I was thinking about this more after I mentioned it today, was we have no excuse. Like, we all have someone we can pray with. Every one of us. It doesn't matter what your relationship condition is, whether you're single, whether you live alone. It doesn't matter. We all know someone we can pray with. So I would encourage you to think about that. Like, who do you pray with? Not only who is the Elisha in your life, but who can you call to pray with? Because it's such an important thing. And then finally, we get to what faith looks like in action. So just to recap, because I know I'm going kind of fast, is we've got three principles in this story. One is teaching us to worship when there's warfare. A lot of warfare going on. Three kings that don't actually get along deciding to go pick a fight. That's funny. We have us doing our part, teaches us to do our part, showing up, worshiping, praying. And the last principle, which we'll talk about now, about teaching us to stop believing in only what we see. So Elisha prays after he worships. God speaks to him. When the musician played, it says the Lord energized him. So God responds to the worship, and he says, this is what the Lord has said. Make many cisterns in this valley, for this is what the Lord has said. You will not feel any wind or see any rain, but this valley will be full of water, and you and your cattle and animals will drink. This is an easy task for the Lord. This is great, because it tells us to step out in faith and put our hands and our feet to the prayers that we've been lifting up. Is anyone in this room waiting on the Lord for an answer to prayer today? Anyone have the courage to raise their hand? We are all waiting for something. This is what he's asking. He's asking us to keep stepping out in faith. If you don't know what that is, I heard one person say years ago, pray and then do the next right thing. Pray and do the next right thing. Rinse and repeat. That's the way to live the life of being a follower of Christ. Pray and then just do the next right thing. What does God tell me to do? Oh, love my neighbor. Oh, be kind. Oh, be thoughtful. The role of faith for us is not to question God. It's to obey Him. That's a challenge too, because if you notice this story, there's no outward sign. There's no visible sources of where the answer to prayer is going to come from. There's no sensationalism. No one's acting crazy or there's no hoopla. It's kind of quiet. Water appears the next morning. I mean, actually, if you look at the historical reference of this text, where it took place is in something they call a wadi. It's a dry riverbed. They're deep valleys in Israel. And, I mean, they're really dry. Like, you know, you'd look at it and you'd say, there's no water here. And sometimes God sends a flash flood, which is kind of what happens in this story or the way it's explained. But that's kind of what they were looking at. They were looking at just nothing. And they didn't know. And I think this is part of the challenge. And when does it appear? It appears the next morning. So Elijah worships. Elisha prays. God gives him a word. They go to sleep. Now think about the progression. They go to bed. God hasn't answered. I'm going to bed thinking that you're telling me what God said. And I wake up the next morning, and is the water there? Where does it say? It appeared after the morning sacrifice. Again, they worshiped. Do you see the story? It's worship. Slow down, go faster. Slow down, go faster. It flowed through the night. And I think this is one of the most powerful parts of this whole teaching, this passage in Scripture, is that water was coming and they never saw it. Right? The answers to our prayers are always in motion. We have prayers that God has answered in our lives. All of you have a story that, you know, God started answering that prayer for some of you years ago, or months ago, or weeks ago. You know, it's the same principle we see in Daniel, who prayed but didn't get an answer for 21 days. Like, we think God's not listening, and God's like, I'm listening, I'm working. But I'm sorry, I have to take care of this thing called earth, you know, and I have to move literally all these things to get your little thing answered. Hang in there. That's kind of what he's saying to us. It's what Psalm 139:6 tells us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. How can I possibly understand God or what he's trying to do? I think part of the challenge is how God answers the prayer in our minds is something that we emphasize. And actually, whether I understand it or not makes no difference. We spend so much time wondering how God's going to answer rather than just waiting on the Lord to answer and trying to have that joy that he'll figure it out. He'll answer my prayer. And I think today, we say today, you know, I've been looking at over the last year, and I'm thinking, yeah, it's been a tough year. Do you know how many generations have said that? Do you know how many people have said that? Like, it's been tough. I'm not minimizing it. But there's been a lot worse. You only have to open a history book. We're going to be all right because we have the Lord on our side. You know, we're not left out there in the cold to fend for ourselves. We serve the living God. You know, he will look after us. We'll be fine. But even so, we still have challenges and burdens today. You know, some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have had financial crises. Some of us are dealing with health issues. I mean, there's all kinds of things we carry into church every week that none of us will ever know about. But we dig ditches so God can fill them. That's the stepping out. That's the slowing down part. Let me end with this. One of my favorite pastors of all time is a guy named G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan once said, if you believe in God, you sometimes wonder why he allows certain things to happen. But keep in mind, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is an act of the will, while doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. Did you hear what he said? Unbelief is an act of the will. Unbelief happens here. Doubt happens here. It's okay to doubt something or someone until you have more evidence. That's normal. It's okay to do that. Until we have more information about something, it's okay to doubt. God's not upset with us when we doubt him or when we doubt the situation, because that's a matter of the mind. That's why the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. That's here. But when it's unbelief, unbelief is Jehoram. Unbelief is saying, we just came out here to die. Why are we out here? He is already predetermined. There's no way God is going to help them. He's already predetermined. There's nothing God's going to do or can do. I'm sorry, God who? There's nothing he's going to do to solve my problem. Unbelief is refusing to believe and obey. It's a matter of the will. It starts here. And we all have to know where we are in that equation, whether we're doubting at a given time or we really have kind of settled in our heart. There's just no way. Unbelief, doubt says, God can do it. I just don't know how. Unbelief says, no matter what, God can't do it. There's a big difference between those two statements. So I'll close with this. Isaiah 30:15, great passage for us to take home. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. And this, the second half says, in quietness and confidence is your strength. What's quietness and confidence? Slowing down. Can I ask you today to slow down? Slow down. Pause and reflect on what God's doing in your life, because he wants to do more than what he's doing. He wants to do more than we're asking him to even do. Do you realize the stuff we're asking him to do is like maybe a fraction of what he really wants from us? Slow down so we can hear him. So before we end with worship, why don't we pray? And why don't we ask the Lord to help us slow down today? Father, thank you. Thank you for these amazing stories in the Bible that have such depth. They're just there for us to see. And I pray you'd strengthen us today, Lord. Help us to be encouraged, not to have unbelief. But if we have some doubt today, that's okay. Help us to bring our doubts to you. Help us to cast our cares upon you, Lord, for you care for us. And help us to remember, Lord, that you've never failed us. You never will fail us. You've never let us down. We can't say that about anyone else except for you. Lord, would you help us to know that today? Would you strengthen us as we go out today to live our lives, Lord? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you guys today. Thank you for the opportunity.